You know, James wrote in his letter that wherever there's jealousy, wherever there's selfish ambition, there will be confusion and every evil thing. And you look around today and you see a confused world. You see men and women who are wandering aimlessly because they have no direction. They don't understand what they were created for. And in reality, they don't even know that they were created. Many people think that they are just a happy accident. And when you believe you're a happy accident, what's your purpose? Where do you find meaning? Where do you find value in life? Do you know why you wake up in the morning? The best you can come up with is, well, to get the most out of this life, the most pleasure, the most enjoyment before I die. But really, that opens the door to a whole host of questions. What brings pleasure? What brings value? What brings purpose? And people are left to do whatever is right in their own eyes. And what that breeds is confusion and chaos. What am I supposed to do with this life? How am I supposed to live? What should I be investing my time and energy in? What's going to last in this life? If we don't have answers to those questions, we will be surrounded by confusion. And where jealousy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing is there. And again, these are not questions that simply the world faces. There are so many believers today that ask the question, God, what's my purpose? What's your plan for my life? What do you desire to do with me? All of those questions are questions about identity. All of those questions are questions that if we don't know the true answer to, we won't know how to live. As we've said many times before, when you know who you are, then you will know what you must do. So many people have no idea who they are, so they have no idea how to spend this life that they've been given, this one life, a life where yesterday is past, we're not going to have that back, today is what it is, and tomorrow's not promised. One life. Some of us are on the other side of 40. And what's left to live is not as much as we had when we were in our 20s. Yeah. Some are grateful for that. This is a question that we must figure out. Whether you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you desire to see him alive and active in your life, or you're here today just with questions about purpose and identity, I pray that Peter's letter speaks to you. Because I was reminded as I was preparing for this study that so often we approach God's word as if it's simply a textbook. That we're just seeking information, and the more information we learn, the better citizens we become. But I was reminded that Peter didn't sit down to write a textbook. Peter sat down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit with a lifetime of experience, walking with Jesus, failing, getting back up again, failing again, and being taught and trained and forgiven and restored by the person of Jesus Christ. And he sat down and he wrote a loving letter to the early church like a grandfather would write to their grandson and pleaded with them. Know why you are alive. Know why you draw breath. Know who you are so that you will know what you must do. This is a letter about identity. Yes, it deals with the persecution seen in the early church. Paul is writing 1 Peter at a time where Caesar Nero is rising to the throne. And if you know anything about Nero, he wreaked havoc on the early church. It was a time that if it weren't through the Holy Spirit of God, who promised that nothing will prevail against his church, not even the gates of hell, Nero would have crushed this church that was in its infancy. He burned down Rome and blamed the Christians for it. He made this Christian sect illegal. So to profess the name of Christ meant to risk imprisonment or death. We know nothing of this kind of persecution. We're not afraid of what man will do to us. We're afraid of what man thinks of us. But for the early believers in 1 Peter, Peter saw on the horizon the persecution that was to come. In 2 Peter, that persecution had arrived. But more than the persecution, more than the preparation, Peter knows that a Christian must be grounded in their identity. Not just who they are, but an understanding of who Christ is. Because Peter, better than anyone, knew that if a man or woman doesn't know what manner of man that Jesus is, again, they'll never know what they should do. Now, don't get me wrong, the American church is persecuted today. When you look at the definition of biblical persecution, it's singling out followers of Christ with the intent of causing harm. Guys, this may come as a shocker to you, but when someone cuts you off in traffic and flips you off, that is not persecution. They have no idea if you're a Christian, unless you maybe have a bumper sticker. If you're kind of a jerk at work, and people are mean to you, that's not persecution. If they get your Starbucks order wrong, that is not persecution. We all know this, right? I'm preaching to the choir. But true Christian persecution is being singled out because you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and you are singled out for harm. And the weapons may look a little different today than they looked like in the early church. The weapons used against the American church may not be as violent, but they're just as harmful in the sense that they draw people away from Christ. Or they stand as a barrier to people coming to know the salvation that is available in the name of Jesus. The first weapon, again, we talk about it often, it's just the weapon of distraction. Instead of pain, instead of violence, the enemy has found a different tool for the American church. Here's something more fun to look at. Oh, you have the Spirit of the living God living in you. You have a relationship with the Creator of the universe. You can go to Him and learn from Him and grow and become like Him and be called according to His purposes. Go out into the world and partner with Him in seeking and saving the lost. Or here's another YouTube short for you. Here's another season of name your favorite show. Now, again, is entertainment bad? Not at all. But when your screen time hits 9 hours a day, you have a problem. We have a problem. Distraction. Losing sight of the main thing. And the other weapon of the enemy's in the enemy's arsenal is self-reliance. It's the curse of prosperity. Again, we didn't control what kind of family we were born into or what nation we were born into. It's a prosperous nation, even today. But we need to take a step back and understand that that prosperity can become an idol. I am rich, and I have need of nothing. But as we see in Revelation, no, you are poor, blind, and naked. Our prosperity can trick us into believing that we need nothing. Well, it's nice to have Jesus, but are we desperate for him? Do we know what it means to truly need Christ, to depend on him for every breath, not every word, every breath? That in him is life and life abundant, but without him we can do nothing. Prosperity often breeds complacency. And again, you want to talk about persecution. We are a distracted church and we are a self-reliant church. And just because our persecution isn't as violent, it doesn't mean it has less potential for harm to the body of Christ. So Peter's words, even though we're not in the midst of a violent persecution, one day we may be, but in the moment, it doesn't look exactly like the early church. Make no mistake, there are real dangers as we walk through this life. And Peter is calling us to stand firm in who we are. And look at how he opens this letter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "This is who I am, and this is who you are." This is who I am, and this is who you are. I am Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And in that one phrase, in that one introduction, that word apostle, you hear it, and it sounds like a church word. And again, if we're not careful, we can read chapter 1, and it's so theologically dense that we treat it like a spiritual textbook. And we get lost in all the theological depth of this chapter. But an apostle, it simply meant messenger. And it wasn't a word exclusive to Christians. It was used by the Greeks well before Christianity. It was just a messenger. But what Peter ties to that introduction gives this letter the authority that goes beyond simply, hey, here's some good advice. He says, "I am an apostle of Jesus Christ." Meaning he is writing this letter with the God-given authority as if Jesus was writing it himself. As with the other apostles, as with the other books of the New Testament, it is written with the authority of Jesus Christ himself. And again, it's not something that Peter achieved. It is something that Peter received by the grace of God. I'm an apostle. I'm a messenger of Jesus Christ. These words are not simply from me. They are from Jesus. The early church understood this. The modern church needs to come to grips with it. Peter's words are not a suggestion. They are not simply advice. It's not simply advice on how to live. This is words from our Savior, our King. And then he says this. He says, "This is who I am. This is the authority by which I'm writing to you. And this is who you are." And again, this phrase, it's not something that it comes up in normal conversation. He says, "To the pilgrims of the dispersion." What does that mean? If we were to leave here today with that, "You are pilgrims of the dispersion." Oh, great. That clears it all up. What does that mean? Let me give you the literal translation of the Greek Peter uses here. He says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the chosen pilgrims of the dispersion." How many of you have a capital D on that word dispersion? Do you know why there's a capital D there? It's because he's referring to a very specific event. It's when Jewish believers were scattered out of Jerusalem into the surrounding regions because of persecution. They called that the dispersion. But that's not simply what Peter's talking about, because his audience is a mix of both Jewish and Gentile believers. He is telling the early church something that if they would just understand, would radically change the way they live this life. He says, you are the chosen pilgrims. How many of your Bibles say exiles? A few of you. Not a great translation. An exile is someone who was forced out of their home and forced to relocate. That's not what Paul is talking about. He says you are pilgrims. You are travelers. You are just passing through. Why would Peter call these Gentiles? Remember, this letter is to Gentiles as well as born-again Jews, but the towns that he mentioned, well, let's look at it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, in Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, in Bithynia, the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials or various troubles, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it has been tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There's a lot to chew on right there. But here's the sermon in two words. You are chosen pilgrims. You are chosen pilgrims. That's your identity. Let's break that down a little bit. First, you're chosen. Some of you really need to hear this morning. There is a very human desire to be wanted. There's a very human desire to have some form of significance or value or purpose in life. And like we said earlier, without that value, there's chaos and confusion. And there's something that Peter's trying to point out that grounds the early church. He says, God chose you. God wants to be with you. God loves you, and he paid a high price for you. Peter talks about the sprinkling of the blood, alluding to Christ's sacrifice. What Peter is saying is your righteousness, your belonging, your value, your worth, your significance in this life is not something that you can earn. It's not something you can achieve. That's the way people live. They wake up wondering, how can I make my life valuable to others? What can I do? What job can I have? What can I go to school for so that the title after my name makes me significant? What club can I be a part of? What jacket can I wear with this name on it? What circle of friends? How much money makes my life worth something? And Peter says, no, you were chosen. God loves you, and he paid a high price for you. And your worth and your value and your purpose, it's not something that you can achieve. It's something you must receive from your Creator. And have you received that? Do you believe that God looks at you and He treasures your life? That you are more of more value to Him than any earthly thing? That He loves you so much that He sacrificed His most precious thing, His very Son, Jesus Christ, so that you will be with Him. That you were bought and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That you were chosen while you were yet a sinner. You were called out of this world. You were called away from worldly living. You were called out of the grave and into abundant life. You were chosen. That's the first thing that Peter grounds the early church in. But then he adds something to it that it, at first glance, doesn't make sense. Yeah, you were chosen, you were picked by God to be with Him, but you're also a pilgrim. So here's the strange idea that we've alluded to, I think, as we talked about Peter's journey into the Apostle Peter. But this strange reality as Christians that we live in a world in between. That yes, we were called out of the world, we were set apart, we were chosen, we were forgiven, we were justified. We were made new, we're a new creation, we're born for another kingdom, but we're not there yet. That God saved us, but didn't remove us from this world. That God called us out of the world, yet we remain in the world. Does that bother any of you? That our eyes have been opened to the reality of sin and death, and we live in a world full of sin and death? That's a heavy burden to bear. That the Holy Spirit of God lives within us. We understand now what it means to love. We don't know how to do it, but we're learning what it means to live sacrificially, and we're surrounded by selfishness, not just on the outside, but on the inside also. Again, this contrasting world that we live in, Paul says, you are chosen, but you still have a trip. You have been chosen out of the world. You've been welcomed into the family of God. But you are still on your way home. There's still a journey to be had. You are a pilgrim. You've been called out, but you haven't arrived home yet. You are citizens on your way home. Citizens of a different kingdom. Philippians 3:20, Paul writes to the church in Philippi, for your citizenship is in America. No, what does he say? Philippians 3:20, your citizenship is in heaven. From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. You are citizens of heaven, chosen, adopted, but we are on our way there. Hebrews 11:3, the author of Hebrews is speaking of all the heroes of the faith from Abel to Abraham. And he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. They embraced them and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. If you are truly born again, It doesn't matter where you live. This is not your home. This is not my home. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are just passing through. We may live here, and we may work here, and we may raise our families here, but ultimately, this is not our home. Why is that so fundamental for us to understand? Because some of us are setting down roots as if this is our final resting place. Some of us are so invested in temporary things that are just passing away because we don't see eternity. We are putting all that we have into this life, not considering the next. It's the difference really between renting an apartment, right, and buying a home. I know when my wife and I were renting an apartment, you put down a pretty hefty deposit, right? And you want that deposit back. So you're even wondering, should I nail this picture here? Because it's going to leave a hole. I know I can't make any major changes. That's what you do when you rent, because you know that apartment is temporary. But when you buy your home, you're thinking differently, right? I'm going to do an addition over here. I'm going to knock out that wall, make the kitchen bigger. You're free to really make some significant investments and changes. But so many of us are investing in this life like it's our final resting place. Our worries and our concerns are wrapped into just this unhealthy idea of what this life is all about. If we truly believe that this life is one of a pilgrimage, of a journey, and we're just passing through, it'll change what we invest in. And that's what this letter is all about. It's who we are and what we're doing here. We're the chosen pilgrims, citizens of the kingdom of heaven, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who bought us with his precious blood. He's rescued us from an aimless life. He's rescued us for a life of holiness and obedience. And we're just passing through this world at war, rendering aid to those who are in need. That's Peter's letter. That's his message. This is not your home. You're a pilgrim. You're just passing through. You are citizens of an eternal kingdom. Don't get comfortable here and lose sight of your purpose. There's a high price paid for your citizenship. And it helps to understand that. So he gets into that a little bit more. He talks about the cost, the sprinkling with his blood, he says. If we jump ahead in chapter 1 and look at verse 10, Peter explains this reality in greater detail. He says in 1 Peter 1, verse 10, of this salvation, the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, have inquired and searched carefully. Who is this Messiah who will one day come and set men and women free from the wages of sin and death? Who prophesied of the grace that would come to you? Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. When will the suffering King come? How will he suffer? How will he set us free? Those were questions the prophets wondered about. When will we experience victory? Verse 12, to them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. The prophets foretold of a coming day, and you've experienced it. That's the message that was preached to you. Christ has come and he wants a relationship with you. He wants to forgive you. He wants your value and purpose to be received, not achieved. And then if you would skip down to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Peter writes, knowing that you were not redeemed, you were not bought back with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This was God's plan from the beginning. For whom he foreknew, he predestined. You have been chosen by God from the beginning. He knew your name before the foundation of the earth was created. And he knew he would send Jesus to buy you back from death. That's the cost of your citizenship. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. How much does God love you? Look at the cross. Look at the price that was paid. And then Peter says, this is what you were bought with. Let me tell you what you were bought for. Let me tell you what you were rescued from. What you were saved from. What you were pulled out of. And he said it there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. What were you rescued from? From your aimless conduct. Again, that's what we're talking about here, right? Just wandering, your aimless wandering through life, trying to figure out things for yourself. Just based on your own understanding of the world around you, your own wisdom, your own intelligence, your own felt experiences, following your heart wherever it may take you. That is aimless wandering. That is aimless conduct. That is the way the world operates. And the Lord said, I pulled you out of that. What kind of pride do we have if we think that we know what it takes to live this life well? When the creator of the universe says, hey, I have a better plan and purpose for you. I rescued you from your aimless conduct. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, Peter goes on to write, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, there it is again, as travelers through this fallen world, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. I plead with you, this is what you've been saved from, giving into your flesh, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. I have rescued from that lifestyle. Don't go back to it. I've rescued you from a life where you give in to whatever your flesh desires, where you have no strength to say no to what your flesh wants. That is the old life. That is the old nature. I have called you to something higher, something better. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, Peter writes, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. Again, that term Gentiles, it just means those who were living life apart from God. We know many Gentiles came into the faith, put their trust in Jesus Christ, but the idea here is you have lived enough of your life in the world. Any of you say amen to that? I've been there. I've lived life on my own terms, and I know what the cost is. I still carry the cost with me. Have I been forgiven? Without a doubt. But does that mean I don't know the pain of what I caused those who loved me? You've spent enough time, Peter writes to the early church, living that past life. The blindness, the confusion. being led by just your desires. He explains, we walked in lewdness and lusts, in drunkenness and fighting and revelries and drinking parties and at abominable idolatries. We worshiped things that were passing away. The things that got us excited were things that were just breaking us down at the core of who we are. In regard to these, they think it's strange, he says. In regard to pulling away from these things, the world thinks it's strange that you don't run with them. In this flood of dissipation, and they speak evil of you. So here's your witness. You don't partake in those things that you used to partake in, and the world looks at you and says, man, that's strange. What do you mean your Friday nights don't look like mine anymore? What do you mean your Friday nights are spent on the floor playing a board game with your five-year-old when we can be out at the bar drinking? What do you mean you love your wife and you want to spend time with her and you don't want to take any opportunity you can to get away from her and be with the guys? I don't understand that. They think it's strange that you do not run with them. Now, the pagans were suspicious of the early Christians because they refused to sacrifice to the Roman gods. It's uncomfortable not to fit in. Again, we want to belong. We want to feel like we fit in. But Peter writes to the early church, they're going to think you're strange, and that's okay. Now, I feel like I have to say this. How many of you grew up in the 90s? There's some older people that didn't raise their hand, and I don't know how to explain that. I grew up in a 90s household. There's a comedian, Nate Bargatze, that talks about this, and I completely agree with him. We're about the same age. He had Christian parents. And the 90s were a strange time for Christianity. How many of you guys remember the Power Team? I'm so glad there's only a few hands. Again, no, I hope none of them are listening. They were big, just jacked guys that would take phone books and tear them in half while yelling Jesus. And they would stand in front of like blocks of ice and take their fist and just crush these blocks of ice yelling the name of Jesus. That's a microcosm to how weird the 90s were for Christianity. We're trying to figure out, okay, how do we interact with culture? But really all we did was take like secular things and try to make them spiritual. And it was really strange during that time. Go back and watch some of the 90s music videos from some of the up-and-coming Christian artists, and you'll have to turn it off because it'll be really uncomfortable. That's not the strange that I'm talking about. I'm talking about a strange love for others. A love that goes beyond selfish desire and need. I'm talking about a life that is willing to lay down its own pursuits for the good of those around them. I'm talking about unnatural kindness, undeserved kindness. I'm talking about affection for others with no strings attached, simply because they have been given their worth by God and God alone. That is strange. That's the strangeness this world needs to see. I'm not talking about cringy behavior. I'm talking about a life that doesn't fit in this fallen world. That's what this world needs to see. Pagans were suspicious of the early Christians because they didn't live the way that everyone else was living. See, if this is the only life we will ever live, if this is it, if there's nothing after our death. Guys, live, eat, drink, be merry, and then die. Medicate. Do whatever you can to avoid the pain of this life. But we know that that's simply not the case. We were made for so much more. And I don't care if you're a believer or you're an unbeliever. I know deep down that you know you were made for so much more. More than the 9 to 5, get home, get some food, try to find some form of entertainment, go to sleep, rinse, repeat, do it over and over again for years and decades, and then you retire, and then you die. You know there's more to this life than that. We were made for something far deeper and something far more meaningful. Now, don't get me wrong. I have experienced greater pleasure in my Christian life than I ever did living in the world. And it's much more deep. And it's much more meaningful what it means to be a father and a husband and a member of this church family. But pleasure, it's pleasure that's not fleeting. It's pleasure that isn't passing. It's not something that's here for a moment and then it's gone. See, God works in the eternal. He builds things that last. And the pleasure of this world or those pleasures are passing away. All right, look at verse 13 in 1 Peter chapter 1. That's what we have been saved from. Aimless wandering. But what have we been rescued for? What should we be doing if we're not home yet and we're still here? That means that we're still here for a reason. Why are we still here? Why hasn't Jesus just brought us home? Why don't we, the moment we give our life to Christ, why aren't we taken to be with Him as new citizens of heaven? Why did He leave us here? Why are we waiting for Him? Therefore, Peter writes, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, clear-headed, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Peter tells us now, he says, prepare your minds for action. It's not enough to know that your life has purpose, but get ready. Leave this place today saying, God, what do you have for me? Gird up the loins of your mind. That's a term we don't understand, but when the Greeks were about to run, if they were about to partake in an athletic event, they would have long robes. And ladies, do you know how hard it is to run in a dress? I don't, but I've heard it's difficult. And these long robes were like dresses, and they'd have to gird up their robes to run. And Peter is saying, get ready. Don't remain idle. Get up and run. Run to Jesus. Run to His purpose. Run to His calling. And run away from sin. See, naturally, when you run to Jesus, you're running away from that previous life. The race that Paul often spoke of, and at the end of his life, he said, I have run the race. I have kept the faith. And how do we prepare? How do we remain ready for actions? Well, we read in Hebrews 12 that we are supposed to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and we keep our minds clear, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. If you were a gambling man, which I don't encourage, and you were betting on a race. And on one hand, you had a prospector. You guys know what a prospector is? Like a guy that would mine coal in deep, dark tunnels? Anybody? This analogy is going to just crash and burn. Imagine it was a prospector. He had a giant backpack. He had an iron skillet on his side. He had a lantern on his side. He had a pickaxe in his backpack. And you had him. You had the prospector. And he's going to run a race. But then you got Steve Hogue on the other side. And he's dressed like someone who's taking part in a track and field activity. He's got the runner's shorts and the tank top and runner's shoes, and he looks like he is ready to go. Nothing that is unnecessary. He's not carrying anything because he is here to run a race. Who are you betting on? I don't care if the prospector is 20 years old and Steve is pushing at least 50, right? Where is Steve? He's not in here. Oh, there he is. Who's your money on? It's going to be on the one who has no weight carrying them. Guys, shed the weight this morning. All the things you think you need in this life, all the things that keep you up at night, the things you worry about, maybe it's time to lay those down. Set your mind on eternal things. It was one thing when we didn't know any better, but now we know. We know that we have been set free. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all of these other things will be added. Just as Peter wrote in that first verse, or the second verse, he says, you've been set apart by the Spirit. In sanctification of the Spirit, you've been set apart for obedience. That holiness. It's a lost art in the church today to obey our King. We have been set apart for sacred use, and we are being set apart. In Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is what you have been saved from. This is what you've been saved for. And let's close. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another. Love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. You are citizens of an eternal kingdom passing through a world that is passing away. Does your life, as you walk this journey, tell the story of an eternal kingdom, or do you blend into a world that is simply passing away? Be holy, for I am holy. That seems like a high calling and even an impossible calling, but is Peter the perfect man to write those words? Without a doubt. This is a man who denied Christ to his face. But when Christ rose again and called Peter to him, he jumped in the sea and could not wait to get to him. Not dealing with shame and guilt any longer, he knew what manner of man Jesus was. We are chosen pilgrims passing through this world at war, headed towards an eternal kingdom. Our citizenship has been bought and paid for by Jesus Christ, who rescued us from a life of aimless and worthless pursuits, and he's brought us into a life of obedience and holiness that points to the goodness of God. That is who we are, and that is what we must do. Let's pray.